5. Tonight's reading can be found in Colossians chapter 4. That's on page 1184 of the Pew Bibles. So that's Colossians chapter 4, and we are starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Great. Thanks, Izzy. Do keep that open. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts. We thank you that you have done that work in your people, that you have opened our eyes to see Jesus. But we pray that also we would see your truth. We would see what you want us to understand. We'd see your world as you see it. We'd see the urgency of the things we're speaking about. So we pray you'd work in our hearts, please, that we might see things as you do, that we might live for your glory. Amen. I want to put an image into your mind as we begin, and the image is of a lifeboat that is being launched down a slipway. So it roars down, it causes a great splash as it enters the water, and then it powers off into the distance with the crew all at the ready to save someone who is in peril. Got to see a scene just like that a couple of years ago on holiday in Cornwall. It was just a drill, just a sort of practice launch. It's kind of become a bit of a local free tourist attraction. So people gather around to see this each week. But no less dramatic to see this magnificent vessel kind of roar down the slope into the sea. All of the crew, like sort of local celebrities really, in their life-saving gear. But if anyone was in danger of thinking it was just a tourist thing and just for show, the walls of the boathouse were adorned with newspaper articles talking about great incidents, rescues, people saved from terrible conditions, and an amazing thing to witness. Well, why start there? Because this is the second part of our little series where we're thinking about evangelism, our job that Jesus has given us to take the gospel out to others who don't know him. It's not easy, is it? I don't know many Christians who find evangelism easy. I know one or two, but that's quite unusual. That's pretty weird. But for most of us, we find it hard. We find it hard. And that's why I think one of the things we need to do is to hold on to the big picture of what it is all about, which is it's about rescue. It's about saving people who are in peril. And it's God's way of doing that. Think of a famous gospel summary, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we rightly love that verse, don't we? Maybe the first verse you ever learnt, if you learnt verses. But let's not miss what it clearly implies. It implies that without Jesus, people are perishing. They're perishing. Which, if you read on in John 3, means that they are under God's wrath. They're facing his righteous anger. Why? Because of their rebellion against him. That's all of us, isn't it? Without Jesus, that would be all of us, deserving God's future condemnation, being completely cut off from him and everything that is good. Naturally, all of us, all people, are perishing. But we love that verse, don't we? Because it tells us what God has done, the way that he has responded. In spite of the way that we treat him, out of his love, he came to rescue us. Jesus came down to rescue us. God's only Son. He came into the world and he deliberately went to the cross. So, and there he faced what we deserve. The wrath and the condemnation, the separation from God. Jesus took it on himself. He faced it so that we don't have to. So that if we put our trust in him, we will not perish, but will have eternal life, which means a relationship with God, a wonderful relationship with him that will last forever. That's the gospel, isn't it? It tells us what God has done to rescue us. And therefore, telling people the gospel, evangelism, is the means by which God does that in other people's lives. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which we're tempted to be, aren't we? We're tempted to keep it quiet. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's why we're committed to evangelism, hard though it is. Because it's God's amazing, magnificent, his only way of saving people who are perishing. And as those who have been plucked from the waters ourselves, we should long for others to know that salvation, shouldn't we? It may be difficult, but we are manning the lifeboats. It's part of the reason we're here, and we need to hold on to that. And we need to hold on to that. That's part of what we are about as a church. It's what a church should be. On the east coast of America are some of the world's most exclusive yacht clubs. If you like sailing and you've got buckets of money, then membership of one of those clubs is what you should want. It's one of the ultimate prizes. But I understand that if you look into the history of those great sailing clubs, a number of them used to be lifeboat stations. But over time, you can kind of guess that as things advance and the demand for leisure and luxury meant that they changed their use. So rescue wasn't what they were all about. Well, that's a danger for the church, that the same happens to us, that although we should be focused on rescue, that over time we get more interested in our own comfort and our needs. And all of our energy goes into looking after ourselves. And we forget there are people perishing out there. And we need to hold on to this role that God has given us always, to be taking out his magnificent saving gospel that brings people from death to life. So let's start there. Hold on to that picture. Because if we hold on to that, then we're in a position to think about the practicalities. How do we go about reaching those who are perishing with God's news of salvation? We've got three lessons from this great little passage from Colossians 4. Three things. We are to be devoted in prayer, dedicated in our actions, and deliberate in conversation. So first, we're to be devoted in prayer. Look at verses 2 to 4. Notice how these verses are absolutely smothered in prayer. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It should be really obvious that Paul sees prayer as an essential element of the Christian life and of gospel work. And he wants the Colossians to be really committed to praying in their situation, but also to be praying for him. And as he focuses on prayer, he mentions both how they should pray and what they should pray for. So first, how should they pray? Look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Those few words have got a lot to teach us about how to pray. So first, be devoted to prayer. What does it mean to be devoted to prayer? Well, think about that word, devoted, when you use it in other contexts. Maybe the devoted husband or wife. Think about someone who's devoted to a particular cause, or someone who's devoted to their sports team. Talking to one of our teenagers a couple of weeks ago, and he sports Reading. And it's not easy at the moment. And he's telling me of his 13-hour round trip to go and watch them draw 0-0 with Stoke City. That's devotion, isn't it? Devotion is giving what time and effort and energy to something or someone, and keeping doing it, and doing it in good times and bad, and when you see results and when you don't. It's a priority. It's an ongoing commitment. And Paul says that prayer should be like that. We should be devoted to prayer. Why? Well, partly because, well, that's the Christian life, isn't it? Prayer is relying on God. That's the heart of what we should be, depending on him. But that couldn't be more obvious than when we are thinking about evangelism and wanting others to come to Christ. Think of what we saw last week, if you were with us. We saw there in 2 Corinthians 4 that for somebody to become a Christian, requires a miracle. It requires God's miracle. We need him to shine his light into our hearts so that we can see Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Unless God does that, someone can't be a believer. Only he can do it. So it makes sense to ask him to do what only he can do. And to persevere, because we can't do it. Only he can do it. So be devoted to prayer. Keep praying for it. So first thing to think about. Consider the people that you are trying to reach with the gospel. I'm sure there are people around your lives and you think, I would love you to be a Christian. Are you praying for them? Are you devoted to praying for them? Because being honest, that's something that many of us sort of mean to do, but struggle to do. And if I'm honest, it's something which I sometimes do for a while, and then I slightly give up, and then I forget, and I'm not so devoted. So what can we do? Well, maybe we can get organised. And if you want to be devoted to doing something, often you need to just get your life in order a little bit, don't you? Have you got a list? Make a list of those names. Could you tick them off, praying for one person each day? Or maybe, especially helpful, I think it's where we can help each other. Could we pray together? If you're in a small group, could we be praying for one another? If you're married, could we pray together for the people we're trying to reach? With a close Christian friend, could we be praying together to help each other, to stay devoted, to ask God to do what only God can do? Be devoted in prayer. But there's more in this little verse, isn't there? Being devoted, being watchful and thankful, he says. Being watchful and thankful. Being watchful, that is about being alert. That's what you need from a watchman on a city wall, perhaps. Someone who's going to spot danger or spot, I don't know, good news on the way. Well, we need to be spiritually alert and awake when we pray. What does that mean? Well, maybe it means partly seeing the spiritual realities, seeing that people are lost and perishing without Christ, seeing that the gospel is powerful to save. To see those things, it helps you to pray, doesn't it? Also, seeing potential dangers and temptations that might come to us and therefore kind of tarnish our witness. Thinking, you know, how should I pray for God's strength today so that I'm a good witness to Jesus? But also looking out for opportunities. How might I be a witness today through what's going on in my life? Or by my actions or my reactions or my words? Am I looking for the opportunities that God has given me? Am I looking for the people that God has brought into my life? I think sometimes when we think about evangelism, I only think about the two people I've ever prayed for, which I started praying for 20 years ago. And I've not noticed a whole load of other people that God has brought into my life, who I see regularly perhaps, and I might be able to witness to. Am I being watchful for the opportunities, the people I might pray for? Remember, God is sovereign. He brings people into our lives. Should we be praying for them? Be watchful and be thankful. Be thankful as you pray. Never forget what God has done for you. Never forget how God has rescued you gloriously when you didn't deserve it. And be thankful, as we saw last week, for the privilege of being involved in the most amazing work in the world. So let's be devoted to prayer as we seek to reach those around us. And let's be devoted to praying for each other as well. I think that's another feature in these verses. That it's lovely that Paul wants the Colossians to pray for him and his ministry. Just think about that for a moment. So the Colossians, I mean, they're just ordinary Christians. Ordinary Christians, fairly young in the faith. We know, if you read the letter, that they're in danger of being duped by a false gospel. That's why Paul writes to them. They're very ordinary Christians. Whereas Paul, well, he's the great apostle. He's personally, he was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus to be his messenger, his man, to go to the Gentiles. Paul, the fearless evangelist, the great church planter. But he wants these ordinary Colossian Christians to pray for him. Why? Well, because Paul knows it's God's work. And so he asks them to pray that God would do his work and open a door for him to preach about Christ. So there's a sort of irony. He wants that door to be opened. He's in chains, he's in prison, but he doesn't ask them to pray for his release, but for God to open a door for the gospel, to give him an opportunity to speak, to give him people who want to listen. And then he says, pray that I'd proclaim it clearly as I should. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? The great Apostle Paul said, oh, please pray for me. That I know I won't bottle it, but I will speak up and I'll speak about Jesus. So there's lots in there, isn't it? But it's all about prayer. Be devoted to praying for each other. And let's be praying for us as a church as well. This is another thing about being watchful, I think. As a church family, there are a number of people who are sort of connected to our church who are not yet Christians. We have people who are visitors. We have slightly more regular kind of inquirers. There are family who don't believe. Might know there are a number of people in our church family who husbands or wives or family aren't believers. We pray for them at our church meetings, our prayer meetings rather. I'd love to think that we were devoted to praying for them more than that as well. Praying that God would do his work. You may feel that your own opportunities to witness are fairly limited. And maybe that's true because of your age and stage of life. And you might think, oh, I can only pray in the background. But if you're praying, you're not in the background. You're in the front line. And let's have a whole load of us devoted to prayer. It's an essential part of our evangelism. Be devoted to prayer. Second thing, be dedicated in your actions. Be dedicated in your actions. Verse 5. This is a simple point, but it is very, very important. And it's to do with the impact that our lives have as a witness, our actions. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. By outsiders, Paul's referring to the unbelievers amongst whom the Colossians live and work. He says they need to be wise, to be careful about the way they live, because the non-Christians around them will be watching them. And they'll be watching us too and drawing their conclusions. The unbelievers around us will watch us and they'll think, ah, that's how Christians live, for good or for ill. That's quite challenging, isn't it? What conclusions would they draw? I don't know if you've come across this little rhyme before. You write a gospel, a chapter a day, by your deeds, whether faithless or true. So as others read it, what do they think of the gospel according to you? Well, it's not Shakespeare, but it's quite searching, isn't it? You know, if your colleagues, your neighbours, the people who see you regularly, as they watch your life, if they know you're a Christian, what would they conclude from the way that you live? Let me ask some questions. What kind of a colleague are you? How reliable are you? How trustworthy are you? What do you like under pressure? How do you respond to setbacks? Are you somebody who they might turn to for help? Do you stand up for what is right? How much do you drink? Are you known for your patience? Are you contented? How do you spend your time and how do you spend your money? What is the gospel according to you? Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make sure it doesn't contradict the gospel that you claim to believe. Now, it's all very challenging, isn't it? But I think it's an area where we can help each other as Christian brothers and sisters. If we think we see an inconsistency, then to say something to each other carefully, appropriately, humbly. But to say, I don't know, do you mind if I say something? I've noticed that you complain a lot about your family when you're with others. I don't think it's a good witness. Or to say to someone, should I be a bit concerned about how much you drink? And similarly, on the flip side, we should encourage each other, shouldn't we? Well done for standing up for that person. The way you get on with your work is a really good witness. We all need encouragement. But the point here is that Paul says our actions, the way we act, can lead to gospel opportunities. So when we act differently, people may ask, well, why are you different? Why don't you join in when we're all slagging off the boss? Why don't you do that? What made you own up to that mistake? Now, nobody would have known. Why did you confess that? Or, oh, I've noticed you don't drink as much as everyone else. Why is that? And there's an opportunity to say something. Which brings us to our third point. So be devoted in prayer, dedicated in your actions, and then thirdly, deliberate in conversation. Look at verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, so we're now thinking about what we say. Paul isn't saying that all of us are called to stand in the middle of, Broad Street in Reading, preaching, standing on a box to passers-by. Some people have that gift. And I hope that when you're in a town centre and you see someone doing that, that your first instinct is pray for them and pray that God would use them and that they would proclaim the gospel clearly as they should. But Paul does say all of us have a responsibility when it comes to our conversation. That really, it's our everyday speech at work, at school, with neighbours, with friends, wherever we are. Paul says we need to make sure our words count. Because if his point in verse 5 is that people are watching us, then his point in verse 6 is that people are listening to us. So he says we should pay careful attention to our words. And he gives two guidelines for everyday speech. First, he says, it should always be full of grace. Full of grace. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, of course, the gospel is full of grace, isn't it? The gospel is the gospel of grace. But I don't think he's saying we should only ever talk about the gospel. Rather, I think he means this. The grace of Jesus Christ that has changed our lives should cause grace to overflow into our lives. And that will have a real impact on our conversation. So, a few things. So, grace is not self-interested, is it? But it's interested in the needs of others. It's not self-interested. So that should affect our conversation. You know, let's not be, don't be a conversation grabber. Well, that means that whatever is being talked about, I always grab hold of the conversation so I can talk about me. It's easy to do that. Last year we were looking at James 1. James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. So listen to what other people say. Ask questions in order to understand people better, not just so that you can air your own opinions. Grace isn't self-focused. Next, grace doesn't look down on others, but recognises that we're all in need of help. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. So that affects what we say. Don't be judgmental. You know, people who are difficult, bear with them. Bear with one another's weaknesses and funny ways. Be willing to admit your own weaknesses and struggles. And then grace is willing to forgive. And then it's willing to forgive again. And again. And again. And again. And again. Because that's how God has treated us. And so when we've been wronged, and particularly if there's someone who repeatedly seems to have it in for us, we don't hold a grudge, but we try to sort things out, and then we move on. Let your conversation be full of grace. And then secondly, seasoned with salt. In other words, I think that means not bland, not bland, not indistinguishable from everything else that people talk about. And that's one of the challenges, again, we had on our youth weekend. We should be different. Christians should be different. When you listen to the kinds of things that we talk about, is it very different from what everyone else is talk about and concerned about? Our conversation should be salty. It should have some flavour. It should have something about it. It should give people an appetite for more. And what that does, what does that, is speaking the truth, bringing God's truth into our conversation. So it might be off the back of somebody asking why we act differently. You know, why don't you join in with that gossip? Someone says, what made you speak up for that person? Now there's a chance to say something. So what are you going to say? Not simply, well, I don't like to do that. But saying why? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I think God cares about how I treat people. Well, I don't know what you say. But finding some way of giving a reason why you act as you do. When somebody shares a difficulty that they're facing in their life, saying, I'll pray for you. Or it might be that you're asked for your opinion on something. You know, you're a Christian, what do you think about that? Well, in that case, it might be worth thinking about the kinds of things people may ask. You could be a little bit prepared for that. You know, questions people ask, why is there suffering in the world? What do you think about marriage and all that stuff that's in the news? There are good resources we can make use of there. So if you think, oh, I could never answer that question, could you read something on it to give you some help? I've got one or two useful things in the little bookstore. You can have a look later. Or it could be somebody asks you, what do you believe? I've heard you're a Christian. What do you believe? If someone did that, what would you say? Would you know what to say? Would you be ready for that moment? Or if you'd struggle to do that, and some of us might struggle, have you got maybe, I don't know, a little booklet? I don't think that's a cop-out, just to say, well, I've got this. This really helped me to understand it. Would you read it? You know, why not read that and then come back to me if you've got questions about it? So let's aim for conversation that counts. And Paul encourages us that if our conversation is full of grace and seasoned with the truth of the gospel, he says you'll know how to answer everyone. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't think that means that we'll be able to answer any possible question that our friends may ask us. But I do think it means that the fruit of God's grace and our concern for the truth will just be a witness. It will be a witness. I'll never forget hearing in Oxford an international student giving his testimony. And he said at university he'd be an atheist, and his favourite thing to do was to argue with Christians and to just tie them in knots and ask them questions they couldn't hope to answer. But what happened was the way that these Christians treated him, their kindness and their patience with him, all the taunting he gave them, as well as the fact he could just see they believed it. Eventually, he just gave in and he turned to Christ himself. He knew it was real. Let your conversation count. So we had a short series thinking about this, but let's remember the big picture. It's about rescue. And by God's kindness, we are manning the lifeboats. We're reaching out to those who are perishing with a message of salvation. So let's be about God's work. Let's do these things, yes? Devoted to prayer. Dedicated in our actions. And deliberate in conversation. And let's pray that God would help us with those things. Let's pray. We sang these words earlier. Give us your strength, O God, and courage to speak. Father, we confess that we often lack courage, and we do need your help and your strength. But we pray that you'd keep us dependent on you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege, of being involved in your great saving work. Thank you that it's your plan to use us. Therefore, we pray you to help us to trust you and to pray. May we be devoted in prayer. And then we pray that our actions and our words may only point people towards you. Help us with this. Help us to encourage one another. And we pray that by your grace, you may work through us to draw people to salvation in the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.